Good evening. And the rest of you, good evening. All right. Now, everybody, good evening. It is good to be together and to worship the Lord together. Wow, we serve an amazing God. How great thou art. We serve the God who created the heavens and the earth. We serve a God who knows everything about each one of us out there. Scripture says, before you were formed in your mother's womb, he knew you. It says he even knows the number of hairs on your head. For some of you, that's not even amazing, I know. But for most of us, that is amazing. He knows our thoughts before we think them. That's amazing. That's the God we serve. As a few different thoughts were going through my mind as I was sitting here and worshiping, and only in Christianity, not any other religion, do we have a God that reached out to us. In all other religions, it's always man trying to get to God. It's man trying to please God. It's man trying to earn his salvation. It's man doing these hard things in hope, not in assurance, but in hope that they will please their God so that one day they get to be in heaven or paradise or whatever they believe with their God. Last summer, I was sitting with a Thai friend of mine who's a Buddhist, and he was telling myself and my sons that he had just gone through a ceremony to be a leader of some village, and what he had to do is he had to walk bare feet across 6 feet of coals, and it was a hard thing that he had to do for this. And you know, we were there to build relationships, to be a witness for Christ, to grow God's kingdom in a city that is completely unreached, less than 1% Christian in this city, in this foreign country. Well, so there we are talking with him, and he's sharing with my boys, and I came on conversation hearing more, and we were able to share with him that, you know, every religion has their hard thing that they do to try to get to God, and he understood that. In Christianity, Jesus Christ did the hard thing so that we can get to God. Amen? Jesus Christ did the hard thing, and it's no longer us who work to try to get there. The work is done. He finished it for us. We can get to God, and it's not if, it's not maybe, it's not we hope. It was God's idea. It was God who loved us first. It was God who sent his Son. Jesus Christ, a perfect sacrifice. He did the work, and only Christianity do we have a God that says, I love you so much, I'll send my only Son to die for you. I'm going to reach out to you while you still are against me. I'm going to reach out to you. I'm going to send my Son, and you can know you're saved. Isn't that good news tonight? Amen. Let's give the Lord a clap offering tonight. That's why we're here tonight. That's why we're here tonight. The title of the message tonight is The Crossroad of Sin. This message tonight, you could say, isn't necessarily a salvation message. This is for the Christian who falls along the way. That's every one of us. This can still be a salvation message, because if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you're going to come to a crossroad where you're going to need to decide what to do. The crossroad of sin. I would like us to read this verse from Proverbs 28 together. Let's read it together. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. There is no maybes or ifs in there. When I read through the scripture, I don't find maybes or ifs. There is a passage in Leviticus that has about 11 ifs in it. And you know what? Every one of them are in regards to what our response is to God's word. He says, if you do this, then I'll do this. But if you do this, then I'll do this. You know, as you go through the Word of God, there's no maybes or unsure or whatever. It's absolute. He says, this is what's going to happen. God's Word is solid, it's sure, and we don't have to wonder or doubt, you know, what's God going to do if I humble myself and repent? We know. What's God going to do if I keep my image and I remain a proud person and don't confess? We know. Scripture's clear. There's not maybes, they're not ifs. The only question in Scripture really is, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Tonight, Proverbs 28:13, that's our text. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall find mercy. God is in the habit, because of his grace and his mercy, of bringing us to a crossroad when we sin. We're going to look at three stories in Scripture tonight where God uses people to bring us to a crossroad of sin. Tonight, I pray that if there's any sin in your life, I'm hoping that I can bring you to a crossroad by God's Spirit. Some people say, you know, we need revival today. We need revival. Our church needs revival. Our community needs revival. And sometimes we say this, well, you can't really schedule revival. You know, we can plan these tent meetings, but you know what? We can't force God to come down and to move. You know, sometimes God shows up and sometimes he doesn't. Let me tell you something. That's wrong. When does God not want to have revival? Huh? There is a formula for revival. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their sins, that's the formula. If my people shall humble themselves, shall pray, shall seek my face and turn from their sins, then I'm going to hear from heaven. Brothers and sisters, God is always ready to show up. The question is, are we ready to confess our sins? And I'm convinced that the number one reason we don't get revival is because Christians don't confess sin. We got to get honest. And when we sin, we've got to say, you know what, I've sinned. I need help. I need somebody to pray with me. I'm confessing my sins. I want a brother, I want a sister to know because I don't want to continue on with this. Did you notice that the Scripture says on your screen here? My screen's down here. That's why I'm pointing down there. Did you know that it says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh. You know why most times, probably 90% of the time, do you know why you are unable to forsake the sin that you continually struggle in? You know why? Why you're not able to forsake it? Because you don't publicly confess it. You keep your confession private between you and God. Why would we do that? Our pride. But when we humble ourselves and say, I've failed, I've sinned, and I'm going to tell my wife, or I'm going to tell my family, or I'm going to tell my brother, my sister, I've failed. I've sinned. Public confession is the cure to that repeat struggle in our sin. I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And while you're turning there, I want to say this. I appreciated Brother Ron what he shared in the devotions tonight, talking about our mind. There's two choices that God gives to us tonight, and we're going to really bring you to one tonight as we look at confession. Two choices that everything that God does in your life depends upon these two choices. The choice to be honest, the choice to believe. Those are choices, okay? Choice to be honest, the choice to believe. Last night we looked at God is in control. He's given me a choice, which has consequences. The choice to be honest, when we choose to be honest, that's when repentance comes. When we choose to believe, that's where faith comes from. Okay, you don't need to step back and admire anybody's faith. If you say, wow, there's a man or a woman of faith, you know why they have faith? It's because of their belief. If you're struggling with faith tonight, it's because of your belief. You don't believe God. You read it and you don't believe it. Faith comes from hearing, from believing. the choice to be honest, the choice to believe. And tonight, you're going to have the opportunity to be honest. The crossroad of sin. I'm going to look at a story here. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember what Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep and camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together, numbered them in Telamah, 200,000 footmen, 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid in wait in the valley. Saul said to the Canaanites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Canaanites departed from among the Amalekites. Verse 7, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah till thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refused, that they utterly destroyed. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me, or basically, I'm sorry, that I've set up Saul to be king. For he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. Verse 13, and Samuel said to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Ding, 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 ding. It's a warning sign when you've got to tell people, I'm doing what God has told me to do. When you got to proclaim your obedience, that's a bad sign. Blessed be thou of the Lord, Saul says to Samuel. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Then verse 14, and Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear? You know what Samuel's doing right now? He's bringing Saul to the crossroad. He's giving him an opportunity. You see, Saul knows that they were to destroy everything. They're to bring nothing back because of how wicked the Amalekites and Agag had been to Israel. You're to destroy everything. You're to spare nothing. It's God's judgment on them. You're to bring nothing back. And guess what? They brought back Agag the king, and they brought back all the best of the ox and the sheep, which was a very selfish move on their part. You know why? You ever wonder why they brought those things back? Well, Israel, when they would come back from a battle, normally they could bring back the spoil. They would bring back all the, you know, they would take whether they're gold and silver and clothing and cattle and horses and whatever else. They would bring them back, and then they would offer a praise offering to God, acknowledging he's given us the victory, and they would take of the spoil that became theirs, and they would offer of that to God in thanking him for what he's giving them the victory. And then after that, then they'd have the rest of the spoil to divide out amongst the people. Well, in this particular battle, they're to bring nothing back, right? So when they get the victory and they go back and they bring a praise offering to God, where are they going to get the oxen for the offering? Oh, bummer, they have to reach in their own pocket for that one, right? So what they did is they brought back the good, and we're going to offer it to God. We're going to have praise and worship to God. Sounds like people today. You know what? We don't want to give of ourselves. We don't want to do what God has to say. We're going to praise and worship him anyways. God's not into praise and worship when we're not obeying him. You can't truly worship and tell God no. Ooh. Well, that's what they were going to do, and it was disobedience. But Samuel brings him to a crossroad. He says, so what about the bleating of sheep and the lowing of oxen that I hear? He's not supposed to have any of that with him. What do you do when you come to a crossroad? Well, you've got to go right or you've got to go left, right? What you got to do? The crossroad of sin. You can either cover your sin or you can confess your sin. And that's what our verse says in Proverbs. He that covers his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth it and forsaketh it shall find mercy. Samuel brings Saul to the crossroad. He says, what about the bleeding of sheep? And oh, if Saul would have just said, I've sinned against God. I have allowed my people. I don't know if he led them in this or if they came to him saying, we don't want to go back and offer of our own things. You know, let's bring these. These are nice flock of sheep here, good cattle. You know, we'll take these back and we'll offer them to God. I don't know if he told them to or if he gave permission to, but he's the leader. He's responsible. And he should have said, Samuel, they shouldn't be here. I've sinned against God. He should have confessed, but he didn't. Guess what he did? He blamed the people. Isn't it amazing how it's so easy to blame our sin on somebody else? Now, he got me into it. She's the one that took me there. He started texting me first, or whatever it may be. Saul says, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. It's the people. They brought it, but for a good reason. And by the way, when is there a good reason to disobey God? Huh? When is it okay to say, God, you know what? I don't really need to do what you tell me to do. There's something better. And God's like, wow, I'm glad you thought about that. Come on. The people. And the people did it for good reason. And the rest, we have utterly destroyed. It's the people that brought it, but it's a sacrifice. But then he didn't say the people, the rest, and he includes himself. What's going on here? He's justifying himself. He's going to cover his sin. We're not confessing yet. And as we continue in this story, look what Samuel says. Then Samuel said to Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And I wonder if this message would have been different if Saul would have confessed and said, I've sinned. But we'll never know because he didn't confess. Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, in other words, when you were humble, were you not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey. He said, go utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites. Fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but did fly upon the spoil, did evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. And I've gone the way which the Lord sent me, and I brought Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, he's still blaming others. But the people took of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, and the chief of things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Come on, Samuel, give us a break. We're going to praise and worship to God. And it's the people that did it anyway, the people. Samuel said, verse 22, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and he has also rejected thee from being king. Ooh. Preaching obedience has become old-fashioned and unfortunately outdated. But if God is God, if we're going to sing, how great thou art, then we better not be telling him, don't tell us how to live our life. We better not be keeping our lives for ourselves and saying, God, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to live how I want to live. I'm going to live where I want to live. I'm going to spend my life and my money on what I want because this is my life. I know you're God and you created me, and I know you know all these things about me, but this is my life. I'm going to worship you, God, but don't really tell me what to do, and don't tell me if I... To obey is better than sacrifice. Brothers and sisters, if you're telling God no, if you're justifying your disobedience, God is never pleased with disobedience. Oh, I know we can get legalistic and we can make this book out to be a book of rules. Some people say it's like a manual. No, this is not a manual. This is a book of life, and it shows us the way, and everything that God wants you to do is for your good. And we're not looking through this saying, okay, I got to know what to do. No, I want to know God, and I'm going to follow him. I'm going to do what he asked me to do because I'm his child. Amen? And I'm his child, not because I'm obeying him. I obey him because I'm his child. Amen? Your obedience doesn't save you. It just reveals who's Lord. Oh, let's say that again. Your obedience isn't saving you. It just reveals who rules in your life. Are you with me? Okay, I'm free in Christ. Too often we take freedom in Christ, as it says in Galatians chapter 5, and we use it as an occasion to the flesh. I'm going to tell you something. Freedom in the flesh has nothing to do with Christianity. When it comes to the flesh, we're told, crucify the flesh. We're free in our spirits because we have crucified our flesh, and we said, I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, every one of us here are servants tonight. We're either servants to the Lord Jesus Christ or we're servants to self, and we serve self. Who you obeying tonight kind of reveals whose you are. And if you're here tonight trying to obey, do good, obey, so that you can get to God, you're just doing like all the other religions. You don't think Jesus paid the price. You don't think it's enough, and you're going to help him out. Let me tell you something that amazes me. The Apostle Paul, one of the heroes in throughout Scripture. Of course, he's an ordinary man, just like everybody else, but God used him in a mighty way. He says this three times in his writings in the New Testament. He says, I'm less than the least of all the saints. I'm less than the least of all the saints. Now, pardon me, but if the Apostle Paul was here tonight, I'm not preaching. You're with me. Dave's not preaching. We want to hear from Apostle Paul. We want to hear his stories. We want him to preach. He was an amazing man of God. Less than the least. Come on, Paul. Okay, I know. He had to say that because it's fitting to say things to make sure people know you're humble. Okay, that's called false humility. False humility is bad. So that's not why he said it. Let me tell you something. The Apostle Paul believed it. The Apostle Paul understood that works and salvation aren't connected. You can't earn yourself. You can't earn your way to God. And the Apostle Paul understood that except for the grace of God, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. He understood that before God's grace came on his life, he was a persecutor of the church. And he was headed to hell, and there was no hope in his life. But God came along, and by God's grace, he's saved. And he knows that every missionary trip he's gone on, every convert that got saved under him, every church that was planted under him, all these missionary journeys, all of that was only done because of God's grace in his life. The Apostle Paul has nothing to brag about except the grace of God. Do you understand that tonight? Do you understand that tonight? Is there anything that you're boasting on tonight? Listen, take the grace of God out of your life, and what are you? You're dead in your sins. The Apostle Paul meant it. He said, I'm less than the least. I made children orphans. I persecuted the church. I do not deserve to be a child of God. But by God's grace, I am what I am. He understood that salvation's a gift. It's grace. It's nothing we earn. And after he's saved, he serves God with all his heart. He can do it with passion because he knows how he got here. Not by his works. Not by obeying God's call on his life. You know what his salvation prayer was in Acts chapter 9? What do you want me to do? Have you ever asked God that? I think it's fitting and it's right to say I'm sorry for my sins. But that's just a start. God, what do you want me to do? And God really didn't have any mercy on him. You're going to suffer for my name's sake. Oh, but be nice to the new convert. Nah, he just kind of told him up front. This is where you're going to go back here and these things are going to happen. You're going to suffer things for my name's sake. But Paul's prayer was, what do you want me to do? Because he understood he is no longer his own, but he's God's. Do you understand that tonight? Or are you still working for your salvation? You're obeying for your salvation. Saul, as he came to this crossroad of sin, he chose to cover. And he covered it by blaming others. The people. Let's go to the New Testament. Take Bibles and let's turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. One of the scary things and one of the blessings at the same time is there are no clocks in a tent, all right? There are no clocks in a tent. I have no idea what time it is, and we're not going to worry about it, okay? My clock is in back over there in that case. Daniel's watching. No, he's not watching it. So Acts chapter 5, story of Ananias and Sapphira. Now, if we were to read in Acts chapter 4, God's doing great things. People are just sacrificially giving. And one brother sells his property and gives all the money to the church, and God's using it. Wow! So Ananias goes to his wife Sapphira and says, okay, look, we sell a property. Let's do this. Let's go and give a portion to the church. And we're going to keep some back for ourselves. Now, nobody told them they needed to give anything of it. For them to sell a property and to give a portion, let's say they gave half or even if they gave a third of it, that's a big gift and what a blessing. They should have just came and said, Peter, we're giving a third of our profit from selling our property to the church. And I think this would be a great story. But there's some pride here. There's some self-image here. Everybody stand in eye of Barnabas and look what he did. We want some of that glory too far. Be careful when we start to try to steal glory from God. So they come in and they give all this money and they act like it's everything. Let's look at the text. Certain man named Ananias, Acts chapter 5, verse 1. Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not your own? When you had it, it was your own, right? And after it was sold, was it not in your own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now, he already had his mind made up, and he came in and did this, and there wasn't really any crossroads for him, at least there. I'm convinced it happened before. I'm convinced that when Ananias told his wife, listen, honey, here's what we're going to do. I'm convinced that God was speaking to him, and there was a crossroad there. Should we really do this? Yeah, this is what we're going to do. Scripture doesn't record all these details, but we do see where Peter brings his wife Sapphira to the crossroad. Look what happens here. Ananias, hearing these things, fell down dead, gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all of them that heard it. Let me just say this, by the way. Things have changed in Old Testament and New Testament. God's not commanding us to go and utterly destroy another country today. I'm convinced of that. I don't understand all the differences in Old and New Testament, but I do know this. God's heart has always been that all people would come to repentance. In fact, the book of Jonah is the Acts of the Old Testament. God's heart has always been that all people would come to repentance, and God's a just God, so he's going to figure out how that works, and I'm going to trust him with that, okay? But let me tell you something. The God of the New Testament, the God of the age we live in today, is no more a friend of sin now than he was back in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Are you with me? This is in the New Testament, in the New Church age, and when God is moving and God is working and great things are happening and somebody tries to act like they're filled with the Spirit and they weren't. God's presence was there. Ananias was struck dead by God right there. That's the God of the New Testament. God hasn't changed. He is no more a friend of sin. He is no more a friend of hypocrisy today than he was back then. The young man arose, wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. They'd do it quickly back then, I guess. And it was about the space of 3 hours afterwards when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. There it is. He's bringing Sapphira to the crossroad. Did you sell it for so much? I'm convinced that if she said, no, we didn't, that's only a portion. I'm convinced she could have been spared the crossroad of sin. But when she was brought to the crossroad, she covered. Yeah, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in, found her dead, carried her forth, and buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, upon many as heard these things. Well, no doubt. when we cover our sins, here's what you get. Failure and fear. Failure, a continual living in defeat. If there's sin in your life and you're not confessing it, you're going to continue to struggle. That's how it works. And when there's sin in your life, there's this continual fear. Maybe it's a fear that God's going to judge you. That's a good fear. Maybe there's a fear that you're going to be found out. You got to continue to be watching your tracks. But when we cover our sin, there's failure and fear. And it's going to be there, it's going to be there, it's going to be there until we confess. But when we confess, there's forgiveness. When we confess, there's freedom. There's nothing more freedom tonight, and there's nothing more freeing anywhere than when we confess our sins, and God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a sure promise from Scripture. It's not an if, it's not a maybe. Confess your sins. You get forgiveness, you get freedom. Cover your sins. You have continual failure and fear. The road of covering leads to failure and fear. The road of confessing leads to forgiveness and freedom. Let's look at a positive story. This story, if you want to turn there, is in 2 Samuel chapter 12. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, I want to look at this story yet tonight. When God rejected Saul, which we heard in our first story tonight, he said, I've sought out a man who is better than him. You know, how was David better than Saul? There's a lot of ways we see in Scripture. But there came a point in David's life, and tonight, brothers and sisters, this story brings good news for you and I. David starts out small in his sight. He serves God. He leads the people. He serves by example, and he's doing well as a king of Israel. Things are going well. And then there comes a time when David gives in to sin. And like Brother Ron said tonight, he sinned in his mind. When he should have gone out to battle with his army, he stayed home one year. And in the cool of the evening, when he went up on his porch and was looking out and he saw Bathsheba bathing herself, he lusted. Where? In his mind. And if he would have fled like Joseph did when Potiphar's wife tried to tempt him, things would have gone well. But he didn't flee. He dwelt on that. He inquired, you know, who is she? Who is this? Don't play around with sin. Don't flirt with temptation. Who is that woman? Well, she's Uriah the Hittite's wife. Oh, so she's married. Well, that's a problem. You know what else was a problem? Her husband was one of his top 30 men in battle. Huh. But I want her. I want her now. He sends for her, and he commits adultery with her that night. And when she leaves, he says, you know what? Nobody knows. This is going to be fine. But not long afterwards, she sends word to David and says, David, I'm pregnant. Uh-oh. This one-night affair can't remain a secret now because she's going to have a baby, and everybody's going to know that all the men of Israel were out of battle during this time. This isn't right. In a sense, you could say David's at a crossroad. What's he do? He sends for her husband, Uriah the Hittite. Come home. How's the battle going, Uriah? And look at the hypocrisy being played out here. How's the battle going? How's things going? Yeah, okay, good. Hey, why don't you go home and have a good night? I'll check with you again tomorrow. And Uriah says, you know, how can I go home and enjoy being with my wife tonight when the men of Israel are sleeping out on the hills? I can't do that. So he just, you know, slept out with the other servants, and he didn't go home. And David's like, well, that didn't work. So the next night he brings Uriah in, chats with him again. This time tries to get him drunk. Think, you know, maybe he'll get drunk. Then he's going to go home. He still won't do that. So then David does this, and look what he's doing. He's continually trying to cover. And look where his trying to cover takes them. He finally writes a letter to Joab, the commander of his army. And he gives this to Uriah, one of the top 30 men in his army. He gives this to him, and it's his own death letter. And he takes this to Joab, and Joab reads this letter, and the letter says, I want you to put Uriah in the forefront of the battle where it gets the hottest. And that doesn't mean where the heat was up. It meant where the battle was the most intense. And I want you to get too close to the wall, contrary to all those good battle techniques that I've taught you. And then I want you to pull back and let Uriah sit there. Love and prayers, King David. I'm sure Joab read that letter twice. But if the king says so, we do so. He does it. And it happens. Uriah is killed in battle. Joab sends a letter back to King David. Well, the battle's going well. We did lose some men the other day because I did what you said. We got too close to the wall, and so we did lose some people. But then he tells his message bearer this. If David gets angry about how we got too close to the wall and we lost some people, just tell him this. Uriah the Hittite's dead. When the messenger came back and told King David, David's response to Joab, hey, some die by the sword, you know, some live by, you know, get back to good techniques. This is in my own New Living Translation version. Get back to better techniques and defeat the enemy. Love, David. Now, Uriah's dead. We'll have some time of mourning for this good soldier of mine, and I'll allow his wife to mourn, and then I'll marry her. She's going to become my wife, and now this child that was born from our relationship, it's going to be rightfully ours, and no one's going to know. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. And what's David doing? He's not going to prosper. He's not going to prosper. But God is gracious. God's merciful. And God didn't strike him down then. God sent Nathan. By the way, maybe you're to be a Nathan. You talk about a man needing courage. God says, Nathan, and this is our passage where we're going to look at real briefly here before we close. In 2 Samuel 12, God sends Nathan to David. He says, listen, I want you to go to David, and I want you to tell him that he has sinned. Now, you talk about someone who's just been covering their sins, who has lied, and who has committed murder to cover their sin, and now you're told by God to go and point the finger and say, you have sinned. That'll keep you awake at night. Well, he came up with a great story, and we're not going to go into the details of this. But as he finishes telling the story, and David's taken in by the story, he connected with the story that Nathan told of a rich man and a poor man having a lamb and so on. When he told him this story, Nathan said, you're the man. And David's first response, I have sinned. It wasn't, well, she shouldn't have been bathing in the open. No. I have sinned. I have sinned. And guess what God's first response was? Because you've confessed it, you're going to still live. But choices have consequences. And confessing your sins doesn't guarantee that you get forgiven or that you get released from all the consequences. The consequences of David's sin were great. And I'm sure many nights David wept on his bed because of that sin that night with Bathsheba and how he tried to cover and tried to cover, which led to worse. But today we know David as a man after God's own heart. Why is he a man after God's own heart when he's a liar, he's a murderer, he's an adulterer? Because he knew how to confess his sin. Are you with me? David knew how to confess his sin. And when God spoke to him, when the Spirit of God was impressing upon him, when he was brought to the crossroad by Nathan, he confessed. Tonight, I can't look into your heart, but if you are living with no one's sin, tonight you're at a crossroad. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? Are you going to go left, cover your sin? Guess what? You're going to continually struggle in this sin. You're going to continue. And you're going to live in fear that somebody's going to find it out. Or are you going to go right and say, I'm going to confess. I'm going to get honest tonight. I'm into something that I don't want anybody to know, and I'm going to confess it tonight, or I've done something, or I have something, or I'm in a relationship, whatever it may be, I'm going to confess it tonight. And when we confess, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How can David be called a man after God's own heart? He confessed. Yes. Forgiveness of sins is a sure thing. If you're here tonight and you've never confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you've been trying to get to God on your own, like all other false religions, you've been trying to work to earn your way, tonight you can say, you know what? I'm not good enough. I need Jesus. I'll confess my sins. I'm going to proclaim him as Lord. And what does Scripture say? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord might, they're got it back here, shall be saved. There's no question, there's no ifs. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're not saved tonight, you can take care of that tonight. You're also at that crossroad. If you're here tonight and there's sin that you haven't confessed and it's weighing you down, come confess it. Whosoever confesseth his sin, whosoever covereth his sin, shall not prosper. And I don't think that's prosper is talking about financially or materially, because sometimes the wicked prosper. It's talking spiritually tonight. Are you prospering spiritually? Are you growing in relationship with God? Do you have freedom to do what's right? Whosoever confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall find mercy. If you're in need of mercy tonight, don't do it by yourself in your seat. What would keep you from doing it publicly? You know, there's nothing magic about coming forward. And, you know, I can pray to God and say, God, I'm sorry, and confess it and not tell anybody, and God will forgive me. But you know what? It says in James chapter 5, confess your faults one to another. Because something happens. If we're going to tell somebody else that we've done this or we've fallen into this, it takes humility. If we're going to keep it private between us and God, maybe we're not broken yet. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Let's pray. Father, come to the name of Jesus.